Welcome to the Outreach Mass. O my God, I come before you with all my restrictions and my pain. I ask you to have mercy on your servant. Be my companion in my sorrows, my hope in my anguish, and my friend in my joy. In this Outreach Mass, grant me the grace to hear your word and worship your Son at Holy Communion. Bless my neighbors. Bless those who provide the Outreach Mass. Bless the Diocese of Lansing and all who, through their prayers and support, make this televised Mass possible. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. For those who are unable to receive Holy Communion today in person, let us pray a spiritual communion prayer and ask for the graces of the most holy and blessed sacrament. My Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most holy sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot at this moment receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there and unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. Amen.
Welcome to all on the third Sunday of Easter. Welcome also to all who are watching and listening from your homes. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Our presider for this liturgy is Father Gordon. This Mass is being offered for living and deceased members of the Outreach community.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Easter is this beautiful season of hope, of new life, of new beginnings, and very unexpected new beginnings at that. Let us trust in God's great mercy and his desire to heal us and to set us again on the path that leads to salvation. Let us call on his mercy for ourselves and for a broken world around us. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned. Almighty God, have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
To God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you.
Let us pray. May your people exalt forever, O God, in renewed youthfulness of spirit, so that, rejoicing now in the restored glory of our adoption, we may look forward in confident hope to the rejoicing of the day of resurrection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed, "You who are Jews, indeed all of you staying in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to my words. You who are Israelites, hear those words. Jesus the Nazarene was a man commended to you by God with mighty deeds, wonders, and signs, which God worked through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the set plan and foreknowledge of God, you killed, using lawless men to crucify him. But God raised him up, releasing him from the throes of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me. With him at my right hand, I shall not be disturbed. Therefore, my heart has been glad and my tongue has exalted. My flesh, too, will dwell in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to the nether world, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.' My brothers, one can confidently say to you about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is in our midst to this day. But since he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne. He foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he abandoned to the netherworld, nor did his flesh see corruption. God raised this Jesus. Of this we are all witnesses. Exalted at the right hand of God, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father and poured him forth as you see and hear. The word of the Lord.
Path of life, Lord, you
reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, if you invoke as Father him who judges impartially, according to each one's works, conduct yourselves with reverence during the time of your sojourning, realizing that you were ransomed from your futile conduct, handed on by your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a spotless, unblemished lamb. He was known before the foundation of the world, but revealed in the final time for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those of us with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures." As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. The Gospel of the Lord. Have you ever had one of those experiences, awful experiences, that you thought you had messed up so badly that there's just no fixing anything, and then come to find out that despite your cluelessness, that it worked out far better than you could have hoped? This is one of those occasions. Now, in our first two readings, we get a double dose of St. Peter. But our first reading begins with Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has landed in tongues of fire. The apostles are filled with that fire of divine love. They are sent out. They're no longer afraid for their lives. They are giving witness to Jesus raised from the dead. And St. Peter confidently stands out and starts to put the pieces together for the crowd. And he explains to them their situation. Now, I mean, think about this from the perspective of Judaism. The Messiah has been prophesied for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. They have waited for the Messiah. They have hoped for the Messiah. They have longed for the Messiah. They have prepared for the Messiah. And here's Peter saying, "Yeah, and he came and you put him to death." It's pretty hard to mess up worse than that. I mean, to be honest, right? This has been the expectation of Judaism for a millennium. And Peter lays it out. No, he came and you asked for a murderer instead of him. And then you chanted, "Oh, we have no king but Caesar." And you put the righteous Son of God to death. You can just imagine that awful sinking feeling of terror. Like, you know, they suspected that he was special, but they weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah. They were looking for a physical Messiah. They had read the scriptures wrong. They had expected some military leader to fight the fight against Rome, to restore the Israeli monarchy. Jesus was not what they were looking for. They had missed it all. They had misread the scriptures. They had taken things way too literally. And Peter points it out to them. You can imagine just that horrible sinking feeling in your gut that you have just messed up all of salvation history. And yet, this great news that no, but God understands. God knows. God foresaw this. God planned around this. And as it says a little more clearly in the second reading, which is the letter of St. Peter, the Lord made a sacrifice play, the innocent for the guilty, just as in ancient times in Israel, they had atonement sacrifices, unblemished lambs offered as sin offerings. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was that unblemished lamb, the sin offering. He gave his life. Yes, you betrayed him, you threw him under the bus, you scapegoated him. He gave his life, the innocent one, on behalf of the guilty, to inaugurate this new covenant, to pour out the gift of the Holy Spirit, to open up the gates of heaven, to create a font of grace through the waters of baptism for the sins of the world to be forgiven, to be washed clean, for us to be spiritually adopted through those waters. and to come to life and life eternal. It turned out infinitely better than you could have ever imagined or hoped for, especially when you realize the level of the mistake. And 3,000 were baptized that day. And yes, absolutely. If you realize, we put to death the one that the Father sent us. And now this is our opportunity to make it good, to make it right, to confess that we are sinners, to repent, to receive mercy. Yes, 3,000 were baptized that day. Can you imagine that rush, that relief, that damage done isn't permanent, that the Lord understood our cluelessness, our doubt, our misunderstanding, and he showed us mercy when we didn't deserve it. He showed us mercy. That first reading shows us the power of conversion, which is appropriate. We just celebrated Divine Mercy Sunday last Sunday. But the secret is to really plumb the depths of our sinfulness. You don't appreciate God's mercy as much if you are self-satisfied, if we're smug, if we're self-content and conceited. If we don't plumb the depths of our sinfulness and realize how much the Lord has given us and how poorly we've used it, that we often invest in our own comfort far more than in the mission, in living as disciples. The more we face ourselves in the mirror and our sinfulness and our brokenness, and painful as it is, grow in that contrition for our sins, then the more we appreciate the God's gift of mercy, the more we run to confession, the more we let God's mercy heal us and convert us, the more that is forgiven us, the more we are grateful, the more we treasure the gifts of God. When we're forgiven little, we love little. When we're forgiven a lot, we love a lot in return. And we're more merciful with everybody else. But not only just that gift of conversion that comes through contrition and repentance and confession of sins, our gospel shows us another great gift of God's mercy. And we hear the story of the two on the road to Emmaus. They're confused. They're wandering away from the church, frankly. They think the show is over. And understandably, who would expect a resurrection? It's just inconceivable. Even for the fact that they're saying that they understand that there's an empty tomb and an encounter with angels, they just don't have a category for that. And to be honest, that was a debated theoretical in Judaism at the time. There was no definitive belief in the afterlife. That was purely speculative theology. Is there an afterlife? Are there angels? There was no definitive answer. They didn't have a belief in it. The Pharisees were open to an afterlife and angels. The Sadducees, no. That's why they're sad, you see. It's an awful joke. I use it every time. But it helps you to remember the difference, right? So it was an uncertain question in Judaism. So they had no expectation of an afterlife. It was beyond their conception. And so their thinking shows over, and they're walking away, and Jesus sneaks up on them. And you see that Jesus looks different in his resurrection narratives. Quite often the disciples are like, "Is that Jesus?" The Blessed Mother does the same thing. In glory, when the Blessed Mother shows up to different nations and different peoples at different times in her various Marian apparitions, she often takes on the look, the physical look, of the people to whom she's appearing. If she appears in Vietnam, she looks Vietnamese. If she appears in Mexico City, she looks Aztec. That's just one of the beautiful traits of the glorified, risen body. It can morph a little bit. And Jesus and Mary often take on a certain look to identify with the people to whom they're appearing. And that's just their beautiful way of saying, "I'm with you. I'm one of you. And so Jesus sneaks up on him and breaks open the scriptures. And he starts explaining all the times that scripture pointed out that the Messiah would suffer and rise and open up a font of mercy for the forgiveness of sins. And it blew their mind and they wanted more. They yearned for more. It was great. They had never heard the scriptures like that before. It blew the socks right off of them. They didn't think it was possible. But yet they yearned for more. And so Jesus stays with them. He eats with them. He breaks the bread with them. And not just any breaking the bread with them. We hear the four verbs that you hear in the Eucharistic prayer. And you'll hear it when I get to the Eucharistic prayer. He took, blessed, broke, and gave. And in that, you know, it's not just any ordinary meal. He confects the Eucharist. And then he disappears. Why? Because he's in the Eucharist. His true presence, his true and abiding presence is the Eucharist. He's there. He's there amidst them. They don't need to see him physically anymore. They have the Eucharist. And so then after this encounter in word and sacrament, they're restored. And they go back to the church. They go back to the disciples gathered in the upper room. And they report everything. They're restored to the church that they were wandering away from. In effect, they celebrate the Mass, right? The Mass is two liturgies. It's a liturgy of the Word. We break open the Word, and then we receive Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the sacrament of the Eucharist. In Word and sacrament, we celebrate. And that's exactly what they celebrate. They celebrate this encounter with Christ in word and sacrament. They have the Mass, and it's what restores them. So our readings talk about the gift of repentance, to appreciate the depths of God's mercy and to claim it, that we might have new life, that we might be converted and reoriented to Christ. And it also speaks of the power of the Mass to convert us and to reorient us and to nourish us on Jesus's glorified, risen body and blood, soul and divinity, these two powerful gifts, confession and Eucharist, confession and the Mass, to restore us and to help us to celebrate the gift of Easter and new life in Christ. And so may we take great advantage of those, and especially for any of our family and friends who maybe don't practice regularly, that we give that witness and invite them. Hey, I'm going to confession, come with me. Hey, I'm going to Mass, come with me. Let's get them back. These two great sacraments restore us and unite us and bring us back into the heart of the church and renew us in our mission, that we might truly give the witness of our lives to the new life that we experience in Christ, the freedom from our sins, the unity that comes through his body and blood broken and outpoured. May we celebrate this Easter new life in Christ and share that with those around us. Professing that faith which unites us, let us stand and together pray. I believe.
For us and our
Gathered as people of hope, let us bring our needs of the world to our merciful Father.
For the church in this holy season, may the Holy Spirit purify us as we continue to share the good news of Christ's resurrection. Let us pray to the Lord. For all leaders, may the light of Christ guide them in wisdom and fortitude. Let us pray to the Lord. For those experiencing grief, may they know God's comfort and peace. Let us pray to the Lord. For this community of faith, may the Holy Spirit be our guide in prayerfully supporting those discerning a vocation to the priesthood, diaconate, or religious life. Let us pray to the Lord. For our brothers and sisters who need the risen Christ, may they experience his healing and steadfast mercy this Easter season, especially Pat Quinn, Evan Bates, our television, radio, and online community, and those listed in our book of prayer. Let us pray to the Lord. For the faithful departed, may they rejoice in the presence of the Lamb, especially Carol Fitzgerald, Dr. Dwayne Mayhew, Ralph Paul, and all the holy souls in purgatory. Let us pray to the Lord.
Almighty God, hear our petitions and grant what will bring us closer to you. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Please stand and pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father.
Lord,
Receive, O Lord, we pray, these offerings of your exultant church. And as you have given her cause for such great gladness, grant also that the gifts we bring may bear fruit in perpetual happiness through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with
lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation at all times, to acclaim you, O Lord, but in this time above all, to laud you yet more gloriously. When Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, he never ceases to offer himself for us, but defends us and ever pleads our cause before you. He is the sacrificial victim who dies no more, the lamb once slain, who lives forever. Therefore, overcome with paschal joy, every land, every people exalt in your praise, and even the heavenly powers with the angelic hosts sing together the unending hymn of your glory as they acclaim. You are indeed holy, O Lord, and all you have created rightly gives you praise. For through your Son, O Lord Jesus Christ, by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit, you give life to all things and make them holy, and you never cease to gather a people to yourself so that from the rising of the sun to its setting, a pure sacrifice may be offered to your name. Therefore, O Lord, we humbly implore you, by the same Spirit, graciously make holy these gifts we have brought to you for consecration, that they may become the body and blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose command we celebrate these mysteries. From the night he was betrayed, he himself took bread, and giving you thanks, he said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you." In a similar way, when supper was ended, he took the chalice and, giving you thanks, he said the blessing and gave the chalice to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." The mystery of faith.
We proclaim your death, O Lord, and profess your resurrection until you come again.
Therefore, O Lord, as we celebrate the memorial of the saving passion of your Son, his wondrous resurrection and ascension into heaven, and as we look forward to his second coming, we offer you in thanksgiving this holy and living sacrifice. Look, we pray, upon the oblation of your church, and recognizing the sacrificial victim by whose death you willed to reconcile us to yourself, grant that we who are nourished by the body and blood of your Son and filled with his Holy Spirit may become one body, one spirit in Christ. May he make of us an eternal offering to you, so that we may obtain an inheritance with your elect, especially with the most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, with blessed Joseph, her spouse, with your blessed apostles and glorious martyrs, and with all of the saints on whose constant intercession in your presence we rely for unfailing help. May this sacrifice of our reconciliation, we pray, O Lord, advance the peace and the salvation of all the world. Be pleased to confirm in faith and charity your pilgrim church on earth, with your servant, Leo, our Pope, and Earl, our Bishop, the order of bishops, all the clergy, and the entire people you have gained for your own. Listen graciously to the prayers of this family, whom you have summoned before you in your compassionate, merciful Father. Gather to yourself all your children scattered throughout the world, to our departed brothers and sisters, and to all who are pleasing to you at their passing from this life. Give kind admittance to your kingdom. There we hope to enjoy forever the fullness of your glory through Christ our Lord, through whom you bestow on the world all that is good. Through him and with him and in him, O God, almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. At the Savior's command and formed by divine teaching, we dare to say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.
Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress, as we wait the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ.
For the kingdom, power, and glory are yours, now.
Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, look not on our sins but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will, who live and reign forever and ever.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Let us offer each other the sign of peace. Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Lord, I am not worthy. Let us stand and pray. Look with kindness upon your people, O Lord, and grant, we pray, that those you are pleased to renew by eternal mysteries may attain in their flesh the incorruptible glory of the resurrection through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless and keep you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go announce the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you for joining us today for the Outreach Mass. I'm Father Gordon Riegel. Whether or not you are comfortable sharing the faith with others, when you support the Outreach Mass as a disciple, you are sharing the good news with thousands of viewers across Michigan. Please help us to keep the Outreach Mass on the air. You may send donations to Outreach Mass, 955 Alton Road, East Lansing, Michigan, 48823. Thank you for being part of our worshiping community and for sharing the faith. May God bless and keep you.